Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. I can see the computer from where I'm at, but I can't read it from here. So I can see that several's with us tonight, and that's a great thing. And I appreciate you taking time out of your day to be with us and to realize and understand that this time of year is kind of hectic, and realize also the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is always needed to be taught and preached wherever we go and whatever we do. And again, Ronnie and I have been kind of tag teaming this thing in Acts for a little while, and I've said that my study was wisdom. And, you know, I realize that wisdom is a gift of God, and He gives it to us that we might expand our ways of learning, and that we can, if we're wise enough, that we can go and either sit or participate with someone in some method, in some ways, that we can learn more and more about maybe a special thing that we want to get involved in our work, in our life's work. And that takes... that takes wisdom to a different level, or it gives us a situation of knowledge that goes along with this wisdom. And then along with that comes learning. And then beyond that is the ability to do, fully do that which we have chosen. So there's three or four steps to this. But wisdom is the first thing. And you know, if you're born with some kind of a brain defect, then you have, you're really in a situation. And I know a lot of kids do that. We have a beautiful school here in this county that we call the Tribble Center. For learning disabilities for people that have got autism and other things that and you know, I think about this quite a lot, that truly, if you're born with a good mind, then you certainly have been given grace by our Creator, that we have, that we can understand and know and realize what we have in God's Word. We're going to go back to Galatians 2, and I know I've just told you that we're having a study in Acts, but
going to Acts via Galatians.
It kind of, you know, all these books that Paul, these epistles that Paul wrote early on, has bearing on the wisdom that was picked up along the way, all the way through the book of Acts, and that our Dr. Luke had a hand in, you know, in writing that down there in Acts. But Paul was giving us the particulars in these other books, and we read some about Romans and looked at the grafting in situation. And so we have looked at quite a few of the things that that we've come up with, and I want to go back and finish up Galatians 2. We're going to start at 15 and go through 21, and then we're going to go back to Acts 16 for just a little bit if we have time. So this is going to be study 24 and what we have called wisdom. And today's study is on the December the 11th of 2019. And, so we've gone 23 studies to it, and then we're gonna do the 24th one now. And, we're gonna continue to go on. And, I wanted to, get enough of this done to do the groundwork for, Ephesians 1. Basically was Ephesians 1 and 2 is basically where I wanted to, you know, to go to with this wisdom understanding here, that because it's my, it has come to my understanding is through my study that without the Holy Spirit, one cannot understand the mystery truth that Paul brought forth. I think that if one cannot reach a point to where either he can learn himself or that someone can help him learn that, and all that has to come through the Holy Spirit. It cannot, I don't think, be fully understood without that piercing of the Holy Spirit that we can use to help others to see and know and understand mystery truth. Because, as I've said before, many of go into a church or somewhere, even, you know, where the word is being taught rightly divided, and have a problem with it. Because they, and I've got family that's that way, that, my family, my half, brothers and sisters, cannot grip it because, they don't have, I don't think, they may have life through his name, but I certainly don't think they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. I don't know if I've made a mistake by thinking this or what, but, you know, I haven't given up on them, but yet it's hard to get it. When they look at you and say, well, how did you learn this? Or how did you know this? Or how did you come about this? And I said, well, I had someone to help me, but I also have the Holy Spirit helping me to understand what I'd know all along. I said, would you go down to Clemson University and take a course in something and go in there and the instructor didn't know what he was talking about? That wouldn't help you any.
No.
And so, you know, that's kind of the way I look at it. So let's get back to our work. I'm going to read 15 and 16 together, and then we'll pick up with our study because we left off at the end of 16, but we need to read 15 and 16 together. And this is dealing with justification, these verses of Scripture does. And that's, like I said a little bit last time, that justified is one of the greatest words that I have found, that I've remembered from day one that I believed this, because I was understood and told and to study that what Christ did for me, and him hanging on the tree and coming off of the tree and was in the grave and went and gave his blood and then showed himself for 40 days again to the people and then ascended back into glory. And what he did for me and for you and for all people on the cross, he took our sins away. And to be justified, it means it's justified, never done it. And that's the way I look at it. And so, that has been something that has stayed with me, ever since 1971. 15 and 16, it says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." And so we realize here in Galatians that Paul has gotten to the point with these people that he's saying, look, you know, you live by the law all these years, but you now can't be justified by the law, but by the faith, not your faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And he don't mince words, and he says, and not by the works of the law. Full stop. It's not any longer by the law, folks. It's by believing on Jesus Christ and having faith in him and to realize that we've been justified by his faith. That our faith mingled with his great faith gives us this justification that he took our sins away. And it says, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then we get down to where we left off last week, or last time. And verse 17 says this, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. So the question is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. But he says, but if while we seek to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners. What then? Or what's the question here? Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? That's the question. And he answers it with, God forbid, or may it never be. Truly, may it never be. He says, for in 18, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. So he said, think about this. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make or prove myself a transgressor, an inconsistency to destroy. Sin is hope. To make sin is death. And this is by Christ is hope. To destroy sin by Christ is hope. See, we didn't have a hope. Man didn't have a hope in the law. He had to go every year to do these things by the law. But by Christ, there is hope. You know, I do ironwork and I've made, I believe it's 39 little flowers. And the top flower on this little piece that I make, I call it hope. And the other flower is a bloomed out piece of metal, which there's no life in it. But it gives you the form of reality. because reality is what you see that you can't do yourself. But you see, hope is what God can do for us. And so we didn't have no hope with what we could do in the law ourselves. So I call the bud at the top, I call it hope. And I realize it will never bloom because there's no life in it. And there has to be life to have hope. If you don't have hope, your life is but a shell. And I put a little tag on these and I give them to women and girls as gifts, basically. I think I sold 3 or 4, but I've done 39 in my lifetime. I've got one left.
I think as a businessman, you're probably losing.
Yeah. I've got one left. But I'm looking for that special person now that I don't have in my life anymore. And that special person is going to get that flower. Is going to get that hope. And that reality. But the reality is, it'll never change. And the hope is, because it doesn't have life, there is no hope. And so when I give it to people, I explain this, and they look at me like, man, where did you get all this? And I said, well, I don't really know, but I just, this is the way it is. So when you look at it, if you have life in Christ, you have hope.
Amen.
And if you don't have life in Christ, there is no hope. That is reality. And that's as real as I can make it to people. Let's go to 19. It says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He says, for I, Paul, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto my God. Amen and amen. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Gee. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not my faith. I do not have the power to do that. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go back and read it again. I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. Full stop. Full stop. Stop and think about that a minute. See, we have this understanding. The Holy Spirit gives us this wisdom to know that by Christ's crucifixion that we have been crucified with him also. If he took our sins, he paid the full price, and he now has looked upon you and I and said, we were worth it. Well, are we? And do we live that way? And do we thank him for all the things that he gives us? Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Nevertheless, I live, or I still live, because He gives me that love and he gives me that life. Yet, no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. If you have the living entity of the Holy Spirit of God living within you, then yes, you're worth it, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, wow, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me that much, and he gave up himself upon the tree for me, and the nail prints in his hand are my sins in respect. And Paul says in 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Full stop again. He says, I, Paul, do not frustrate or disannulleth the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by or through the law, then Christ is dead or died in vain. Or to no benefit. Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. That he died for nothing. And we know that he didn't die for nothing because the Holy Spirit tells us.
Bears and witness.
And we live by and through his faith. And so that gives us the hope that we have. It's not like the flower that I made that budded by me. There's no hope in that. But it's by the life that he gives us, by what he did in his finished work.
Amen.
I'd like for you to go back with me now to Acts 16. Turn back with me to the book of Acts. We'll go back to Acts 16 and find time. We're getting there.
We were there Sunday, so the Bible should be
spoken. Okay. Yeah. All right. I missed it. So you're going to get a rerun for a little bit of it anyway. That's okay, too. I don't think you can go over it too many times because there's so much here.
That is bad.
And things are changed. This is a book of change that goes from a dispensation to a dispensation. And that's the reason why that it is so important to get all these little things lined up in a row to where when we get with someone that needs to hear Ephesians 1 verse 3 especially, then we can explain that fully to that individual and let that Holy Spirit do the piercing. Whenever we become believers and the Holy Spirit entered us, we didn't feel that in the great sense, like an operation. But that is an operation of God. And an operation of God is the wondrous things that he can do that we cannot fully understand. and the indwelling spirit. Oh, that's an operation that, money can't buy. A lot of people wanted to try to buy it, especially in Acts when they saw the miracles and things taking place. Oh, I'd like to buy that, but it's not for sale. It's not for sale. It comes by a blood price. And the blood price has been paid. And the belief is there for our understanding, because as we gain this knowledge of truth that Luke and Paul has wrote to us and give us that direction, that hope, and that guidance. Because, you know, this, what we're talking about here, the Holy Spirit is our GPS. Each of us that truly has the Holy Spirit indwelling us, it's like a GPS for your vehicle. And GPS and God's perfect Son is the same thing. If you think about it, it is a directional system for our life and our walk. Because I went for about a year and a half in studies talking about walk and talking about whether it's the walk that God wants you to travel or the walk that you want to go. It's Yolak and Holak. In the Hebrew. And Holak is the way man wants to go, and Yolak is the way that God wants you to go. 16:1. Well, let me just read you a little bit about some notes, that, and these may not be, you may not agree with them, but that's okay. But I want to read this. Going from 15 to 16, it's been two, three, 4 weeks now. And it says, as we depart from Acts 15, a couple of studies ago or more, Paul had received the understanding from James in Jerusalem that God did take from the Gentiles a people for his name in Abraham. That was a choosing. And Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldees. And if you go back and pull a map out and you look at the Ur of the Chaldees, it's no longer there. It's underwater now. It's part of the peninsula over there between Turkey and the rest of the world where the 10 princes went to, that God says would come out of the sun that he sent out into the desert with his mother. And he says he's not going to be raised with Isaac. And he's a wild man. And so over there now, you still have all these countries that can't get along with each other. And I guess the apple don't fall too far from the tree.
Ishmael, yeah.
So you can't go back to the Ur of Chaldees now unless you got hip boots or something. It's not there. So we must. So he says, their idea was that they must write an epistle to the people whom Paul and his company visited with instructions to abstain from the four things that was in this little note that they were going to send around. And they sent Barabbas and Silas a way to accompany Paul and Barnabas at that time, to accompany them on their journey, and make sure that this apostle was read and understood. So they went back to Antioch in Syria with all this good news or new tidings and were received well. And after a time, there Paul asked Barnabas to go back to the churches or to the assemblies that they had taught. But Barnabas wanted to take with him John Mark with them again. And John Mark had bailed on them in their second journey that they went on. And Paul was not going to have any part of that. Paul had lost his trust in Mark. So Barnabas took John Mark and he sailed off to Cyprus. And Paul went elsewhere and took Silas, Silvanus with his company and went throughout Syria and Cilicia. And so now we're going to start with a new chapter here in chapter 16, and it's going to be start off in Lystra and then go through Asia Minor. And so we'll just start with 16:1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Well, here we have a couple that had married and had a son, and one of them was a Jewish and the other one was a Greek. And so we can see that this is going to be a little iffy. So it says, there came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, that his company arrived at. And it said, and behold, they called attention to a certain Aetius, or man, a disciple, a learned one, or a learning one, was the name of Timotheus, and it means honor of God, and we know him as Timothy, the son of a certain woman. We understand this to be Eunice that we read about in 2 Timothy 1:5. And not only her alone, but also her mother had a part in raising young Timothy. So grandmother and mother. And I know what a grandmother means more than I do a mother, because when I was younger for a while, I didn't have my mother with me, but I got her back. We understand this to be Eunice, and her mother was Lois, who had taught Timothy since his birth. And Eunice was a Jewish and believed, or was a believer. But his father was a Greek, a Hellene, a Gentile. And his influence probably doubtless prevented Timothy from being circumcised in his infancy. So we find here that by knowing other places in Scripture that God gives us understanding that we can come to these understandings about young Timothy. And so if he's going to go with Paul, and they're going to go and visit synagogues, he needed, according to those around there that knew him well, knew that he hadn't been circumcised. And so here's a little payback that Paul, when he got in Peter's face earlier on in the book of Acts about when he was eating with the Gentiles and some Jews came up, that he left the Jews, he left the Gentiles and went to the Jews. And Barnabas got carried away with all this, and boy, that really disturbed Paul. And so Paul got into Peter's face, face to face, nose to nose, I think, and said that he was to be blamed. Well, guess what? Some of this stuff comes back to roost sometimes. Verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. They bear witness to the fact that Timothy had a good report. And it says him or Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him? And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, full stop. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So everybody there knew Timothy. He was evidently someone that stood out. He was a little different from the rest of the crowd because he had been taught God's word by his mother and his grandmother. And it showed in his life. And they were believers, and I think he had become certainly a believer because he joined up with Paul's company here, with Paul's group, or entourage, if you want to call it that. And Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters or in those places? Why?
Keep them hands.
Generally, genders, a full stop, generally, genders question. Why? Or what? Or who? It says, for they knew all of them, knew that his father was, by his race, a Greek. Paul is now feeling, I think, the humility that he showeth to Peter about eating with the Gentiles. So Paul is now put in the place of saying, well, we got to do this in order to get things done that I can use this young man and his willingness to learn and his testimony that he has. So down the road here, somewhere or another, we're going to go in to the synagogues, and he is now going to be able truly to go there without reproach.
And that would have made a big difference.
And so it worked out. This was God's plan and how God chose that it went.
And the point is, Paul didn't do that because it was, he had to do the law. he did it to appease the people that he knew he would be preaching to.
To that might understand and believe.
If you tick them off right off the bat, so, you're never going to get the opportunity.
So evidently, I think Paul in his own mind felt a little bit of well, you know, I got on to Peter, but now, I'm kind of in the same boat here. So, in three. And it says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees, or the four things, for to keep that which was ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they did what they promised they would do. They did that in verse 4. And as they went, as Paul's group went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, and they were given the keep of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And it says in 5, and so, or indeed, were the churches or the assemblies established, that established there, is the word stereo, almost like stereo or stereo. And it's a medical term Luke used, and I think maybe that's where we get the word steroid from, or the comparable words that would go along with that.
Yeah.
To establish, in the faith and increase in numbers daily, each day, or if you want to put it this way, or day by day. How we're getting along on time. Well, I got time to do a couple more. And it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. It says now is the first word there in that. Now, at that time they went through the region of Galatia or the Galatian country. It says when or after they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden or hindered of or by the Holy Ghost to preach or speak the word in Asia. And the note says this was mentioned in Acts 2:9. Well, I turned back to Acts 2:9, but I'll turn back there again. I forgot to mark it out, but it won't take but just a second. Acts 2:9 says this. Well, that was when they all were amazed and marveled about hearing, these Galatians speak, and they heard every man in his own tongue where they were born. He says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. And there it says Cappadocia and the provinces of Asia Minor. Asia here means the district compromising Mysia, Lydia, and on the western coast governed by a Roman proconsul that you can read about in Revelations 1:4. So the Roman proconsul evidently had a strong hold on these people, and it wasn't time, according to the Holy Spirit, that they go there at that particular time, and so they had to do a little detour in their doing. And I don't know the whole story about that, but nevertheless, that was the way it turned out to be. So let's look at 7. And it says, and after they were come to Mysa. Okay. The border of Mysa. They didn't get to go in. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysa, came down to Troas. So they had to do a little detour here on account of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't time for them to go there at that point in time, for whatever reason. It says the border of Mysa. To Mysa they essayed. They were attempting or trying and didn't make it. So they went into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And there's another note in the CB there, in 7. It says, Bithynia of the province of Bithynia and Pontus, lying on the southeast shore of the Propontis Sea of Marmora, and the south shore of the Pontus Euxinus, or the Black Sea. And it said the Spirit there was equal to the Holy Spirit.
Which was literally guiding them city by city.
It said the text had of Jesus, but it was the same Spirit who sent Paul and Barnabas forth from Antioch in chapter 13 and had already hindered Paul and Silas. And the Holy Spirit promised by the Lord Jesus in 2:33 in John 16:7. And it said they didn't go or not. He suffered them not. And in verse 8, and it said that they passing by. So they went up to the border of Mysa, but didn't get to go. They came down to Troas. And it says, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. And there stood a man in Macedonia praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And there's a unusual note there on the 8th verse. And it says, Troas, Alexandria of Troas, the port of the coast of Mysa, about 30 miles south of the Dardanelle. And it says, Luke, and that it was he who was seen in the vision. Now, it had been suggested that Paul had met Luke, and that it was he who was seen in the vision, or appeared to, or be seen, was seen by. And I didn't fully get the whole gist of that. But to me, it was like Luke saw it first, and then Paul saw it that night. I might be wrong there, but You can take it for what it's worth.
I think it's saying that Luke was the man of Macedonia.
Luke was the one praying.
Because the inference is that immediately after that, now it's no longer Paul and they, it's we and us.
Yeah. Well, that's...
I think the inference is that he sort of introduces himself there, and then throughout the rest of Acts, it's we did this and...
Yeah, okay.
We and us.
So, but it didn't say that in the scripture that Luke had seen the vision, but he might be the one surely that it was in the vision. There stood a man, a certain man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, his prayer was to come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, if that's where Luke was, maybe it was Luke.
Yeah, I don't know. I've seen that note before.
And verse 10 said, and after he had seen the vision immediately, here's the we here, and this is the inference that Luke is now with Paul's company.
The first time.
For a while, yeah.
Actually, from this point on, he's with him all the time, pretty much, except for...
Well, I don't think when they got into the shipwreck, I don't think Luke was with him at that time, maybe. It says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. And so, Luke is the writer here of the book of Acts. Back to Acts 1, you know. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuringly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the good news of the gospel there. To preach or to evangelize them. So, that was what was needed at that place, and we'll do 11 and stop because we was a little late getting started. And so it says, therefore, because of the events that they saw, loosening or taking up anchor from Troas, we came directly with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And in the notes there that it was midway between Troas and Philippi. And it says, and the next day to Neapolis. And so there's a South America, the highest in elevation of the northern Aegean islands, midway between Troas and Philippi. And then where they went was the harbor of Philippi, and the distance was about 10 miles away. And it also says it's the first European soil trotted by the Apostle Paul. It had taken 2 days with a favorable wind to get there.
Yeah.
And so we'll stop at 11 there, and that's a good place to stop. We'll pick it up the next time with the going on from there for a little while. So they have now made it to European soil here. So they had left for a short time the soil of the Romans, and were on European soil. at that time. So thank you for being with us tonight and to realize that there's a lot of going on here and a lot of things happening and a lot of stuff that's new, and the place is even new. But then, there's still a lot to be understood in the book of Acts. So thank you for being with us. And God bless you with your time and for your time, and may the Lord help us all to understand what He has given to us and the fact here that we truly certainly live in hope by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.